Well, as I said earlier, my name is Bo. To any guests or visitors, glad that you are here with us. Hey, when you came in, you received a bulletin. Looks like this. Inside on a select few number of bulletins, there is a little sticker in there that says Fusion. I think there's like 10 of bulletins in the room that have the Fusion sticker on them. Is anybody finding the sticker in your bulletin? Hopefully for you. Okay. If you have a sticker in your bulletin, you win VIP seats for the service right here in the hot tub in front of them. No. Hey, at the in the lobby, we have had a table that's been a resource table for the last several weeks as over the course of the series with books that we have been recommending as resources. And we want to give those books to some of you as our gift to encourage you to keep leaning into your own discipleship and your own growth and confidence as you love God with all of your mind. So if you have a little sticker in your bulletin that says Fusion, when service is over, head to that table and somebody will be there for you. You can pick any of the books that are there, and we just want to give that to you as a gift. Well, I can't believe that tonight we conclude our 10-week series with All of Your Mind. Just to give you a little heads up of where we're going as a church series-wise over the next couple of weeks. Next weekend is our Thanksgiving celebration services, one of my absolute favorite weekends of the entire year, so plan on being here for that. The weekend after that, I'll be up here preaching kind of a one-off message for Fusion. And then on the first weekend of December, Julie Boyd's going to be here with us at all of our weekend services preaching, so we're excited to hear from her. And then after that, we will get into our Christmas series that we have called Holy Moments, When God Meets You Where You Are. So plan on being with us for these upcoming weeks. But tonight we turn to our final week in the With All Your Mind series. World famous tenor Luciano Pavarotti once told a story about an encounter that he had with his father that deeply marked his life. He said this: "When I was a boy, my father, who was a baker, introduced me to the wonders of song. He urged me to work very hard to develop my voice. A professional tenor in my hometown took me as a pupil. However, he said, as I also enrolled in teacher's college. On graduating, I asked my father, should I be a teacher or a singer? And my father replied, Luciano, if you try to sit on two chairs, you will fall between them. For life, you must choose one chair and be singularly devoted to that one chair. Luciano reflected, I chose one. It took me 7 years of study and frustration before I made my first professional appearance. It took another 7 to reach the Metropolitan Opera. And now I think whether it's laying bricks, writing a book, whatever we choose, we should give ourselves to it." As we conclude our series on apologetics, which has been focused on reasons why we believe what we believe and why we should believe in and love God, we're going to ask ourselves the same question that the Jews who were present on the day at Pentecost asked. See, after Peter preached this message of the gospel, these Jews, it says they were cut to the heart, and they asked the disciples, "How now shall we live? What do we do now?" That's what we're going to discuss tonight. Would you pray with me? Lord, we love you, and we thank you for your word. We ask that you would speak to us tonight, Lord, as we consider all of the good news that we've learned over the last several weeks. God, I pray that you would speak to us now about how it is that you want us to live in light of all of this. Fusion, would you do me a favor if you'd be comfortable with this? Would you just pray for me for a moment? Lord, use me and help me to speak your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for praying for me. We have covered a lot of ground in this series. If you missed any of the weeks of this series, I want to encourage you to go back, listen to the teachings that are all available online. As a brief recap, and it's funny to consider this brief because it's a lot, we've covered quite a bit. We discussed that our worldview matters because ideas have consequences and bad ideas have victims. We've seen that whatever begins to exist must have a cause. And because our universe began to exist, our universe has a cause. We've seen that cutting-edge science is aligned with biblical faith. And the more we know about stars, oceans, the earth, and the nature of time, the more it confirms what the Bible has already taught us. We've discussed the mathematical precision found in the fine-tuning argument that allows our universe to exist. We've examined that our world has an objective moral law which points to the existence of God. We've wrestled with the role of free will in the existence of evil, and we discussed how our free will is required for us to truly love God and love others. We've talked about how the Bible alone is truly internally consistent in its claims of morality and origin. We've discussed how the Bible correctly predicts future events in advance of human knowledge, and we've covered some of the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. Woo! Everybody remember all of the information from the series? Yeah, it's been a lot. Which brings us to our question for this week. In light of all of that, in light of everything that we've learned and discussed, how now do we live? What do we do with all of this information? See, here's what we believe. When it comes to the claims of Scripture and the existence of God, our first point is this. I want you to write this down in your bulletins. Number one, if you don't make up your mind, your unmade mind will unmake you. If you don't make up your mind, your unmade mind will unmake you. See, at some point, every person is driven to a decision when it comes to what we believe about Jesus and the claims of Scripture. And the longer you allow your mind to be unmade about Jesus, the greater the risk of your life being unmade by that decision. Ultimately, an unmade mind will always cost you. A rich man once came to Jesus, and it says this in Mark chapter 10. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt down before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good except God alone." This isn't a denial of Jesus being God. This is a rabbinical reverse question way of Jesus confirming that he is in fact the good God this guy is talking about. "You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all of these from my youth." Looking at him, Jesus loved him. Circle that in your bulletin. Jesus loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." But he was dismayed by this demand, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. You see, this earnest young man who claimed to want what Jesus had to offer was actually trying to sit in two chairs, money and Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and he loves him. And he immediately identifies the one thing in this man's life that was disordered in his thinking and his priorities. See, this guy loved his money and his possessions. Money wasn't a tool for this guy. It was an idol to him. He wanted to sit in both chairs. But like Pavarotti's father taught him, if you try to sit in two chairs, you will fall between them. Fusion, let me just ask you, is there something holding you back from being all in, fully devoted, completely committed to Jesus? This young man came to Jesus. He knelt down before him. He asked Jesus the right question, and yet there was still something that he was withholding from following Jesus. His mind wasn't completely made up on Jesus. Is there something for you? Is there a second chair that you are trying to sit in? Maybe it's money, like this young man, or your career. Maybe it's sex and sexual freedom. Maybe it's power. Maybe it's fear and anxiety that we just cling to and hold on to. The reality is that indecision is a decision. I play golf. And anybody who plays golf in here knows that being indecisive with your golf swing is a recipe for disaster. I have shanked, sliced, and duffed many a golf ball into houses, golf carts, and even once a friend of mine because I was indecisive with my shot. I wasn't fully committed to it. If we're indecisive about going all in for Jesus, the Bible tells us what will happen to us. Our minds, they can darken, and our hearts, they can harden. And the Bible tells us even our souls can be lost. Look at how Paul speaks in Ephesians 4 about the Gentiles who prioritize their own thinking and their own intelligence over the truth of Scripture and God. In Ephesians 4, Paul writes this. It says, they darkened in their understanding. The thing they were so proud about became a darkness in their life. They were darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. What he's talking about here is the same thing the rich young ruler was asking Jesus about, everlasting life. They were excluded from it because of the ignorance that is in him and because of the hardness of their hearts. Their unmade mind about God eventually unmade them, leading them to darkened understanding and the hardness of their hearts. See, if God is real, and I believe we have reasons to believe in him, scientifically, biblically, historically, experientially, then making up your mind about him and going all in for him is not the kind of thing that we should put off for a later time. Young people struggle with this a lot. I was a young person once. I remember doing this. I had lots of time. I blinked and I am 39 now. You don't have that much time, I'm telling you. But young people, we love to think we have all the time in the world. But the truth is we don't. We don't even have tomorrow. All that we have is today, right now, in this moment. Look at what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 3. He says, watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. For we have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had from the start. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. I think there are people hearing God's voice for the first time tonight in this moment. If that's you, do not harden your heart to his voice. Do not turn away. There is no greater moment in a person's life than the moment when they decide for the first time to go all in for Jesus. But if you look at the passage in Hebrews, you'll notice it's addressed to brothers and sisters, meaning Christians. The author's speaking to followers of Jesus. He's exhorting us to resist allowing our hearts to turn away from the living God, but instead to hold firmly to the reality of Christ, it says in Hebrews. If you find yourself being tempted to sit in two chairs tonight, can I encourage you in this moment to decide, it is time to let whatever that other chair is go and to go all in for Christ. Pastor Tim Keller once said this, God created the universe with a word of his power, and even the galaxies are like dust before him. Is this the kind of person you ask in your life to be your personal assistant? See, when we don't go all in with Jesus, he becomes our personal assistant, or Santa Claus, or the magic genie when we are in need. But the only reasonable response to the reality of who God is to give him everything. Not to ask him into your heart, but to give him your life. Do not let an unmade mind unmake you. The second thing is this, number two. If you do make up your mind, God uses that to remake you. God uses that to remake you. If you were a follower of Jesus in here tonight, think back to your life before you went all in for Jesus. What were you like before you made up your mind for Jesus? I spent many years of my early teenage and young adult life trying to sit in the two chairs. One being Jesus and the other was the fun party life of this world. And in the end, it left me as someone who would be pretty unrecognizable to you today, I think. I was a completely emo drug addict with a lip ring, guy liner, and a pretty bleak outlook on the world. For years, I lived my life like that rich young ruler, except I wasn't rich and young. I was just like whiny and young. I was like depressed and young. Time and time again, I sort of came to Jesus, usually looking for help because I'd worked myself into a horrible situation. And when he spoke to me about the things in my life that were keeping me from going all in with him, time and time again, I went away sad because I just wasn't ready to make up my mind for Jesus. But then the day came when I was ready. And in that moment and in the years that have followed, God has remade me into somebody completely different. You know, I think about that rich young ruler and I get sad for him. I wonder what he missed out on. What experiences would he have had? What impact and legacy might he have left on this world? Maybe he would have walked on water. Maybe he would have been at the transfiguration. Maybe he would have been there at the crucifixion and seen the empty tomb. And we don't even know his name, much less anything that he did for God in this world. But compare him with another rich young man that we meet in the book of Acts named Barnabas. In chapter 4, we see the church taking care of the poor by selling their possessions and laying them at the feet of the apostles to be used for people in need. And then we read this in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement. Anybody thankful for the Barnabases in your life, for those encouragers in your life? This guy Barnabas sold a field that he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. See, Barnabas was a man of means and at least some wealth. And he decided to go all in for Jesus. He didn't cling to his wealth and his possessions. He didn't do whatever he could do to sit in both chairs, but instead he made up his mind about Jesus and was used by God to make a huge impact in the world. So much so that look at how Barnabas is described all the way later in Acts chapter 11. When speaking about him, this is what it says, "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And large numbers of people were added to the Lord." Fusion, I want that written on my tombstone someday. If there's anything that I want to be said about my life when it is over, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And because of his life and because he went all in for Jesus, a large number of people were added to the Lord. Look at Barnabas's legacy because he went all in for Jesus. Because he decided to make up his mind about who Jesus is, and that then he allowed his life to reflect that reality. What legacy are you hoping to leave someday? See, I don't think we spend enough time considering our legacies. I think sometimes I can view my legacy as something that will be made someday. But the truth is, we are building our legacies right now, today. And we build our legacy by what we decide or by what we leave undecided. Make up your mind about Jesus and let him remake you into a person who will leave a lasting legacy. And here's the thing about our legacy. When we go all in for Jesus, it doesn't just benefit us and it doesn't just benefit our families. Number three in your bulletins, when you go all in with Christ, life gets better for everyone around you, including the spiritually unconvinced. See, Christianity is unique in that going all in, becoming fully and truly committed to it, will bring life to everyone and everything around you. It's not that way for other worldviews. If you hold to an atheistic or human secularist worldview and you go all in on that, you are sold in on that worldview, you don't actually have a reason to believe in human rights. So why would you care about making life better for anybody else? If you go all in on Hinduism, you would abide by the caste system that is currently oppressing over 200 million people around the world. If you go all in on Islam, anyone who believes differently than you is an infidel who needs to be subjugated or killed, and that is directly from the Quran. Christianity alone seeks to make life better for everyone, regardless of what they believe. Jesus was once asked, "What is the greatest and most important commandment?" And his response is this in Matthew 22. He said to him, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The law, all the law and the prophets depend on these two commands." See, if you go all in with Jesus, you will love him with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your heart. And you will love your neighbor as you love yourself, he says. Which begs the question, who is my neighbor? Who is he talking about? When Jesus was asked that question, he told the parable of the good Samaritan. A person from a different culture who believed different things and worshiped in different ways and yet demonstrated that we are to love people and serve people who are different than we are. You know, in history, non-Christians have never had to worry about Christians who were too committed to Christ. Too committed people were never the problem. Like they were too loving, they were too generous, they were too forgiving for people. It's always been half-committed Christians who have been problematic throughout history. People who claim Christ but are actually truly greedy and violent and hateful. But none of those things are produced in the life of a person who is all in for Christ. Look at how Jesus calls us to treat those who we might even consider to be our enemies in Luke chapter 6. Jesus says, "But I say to you who listen, love your enemies. Do what is good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you." See, the more I grow in Christ, the more I love everyone the way Jesus did. Just like how he loved that rich young ruler who was not ready to go all in for him yet. People from every worldview, atheist, agnostic, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, and more, they should actually be cheering me on to grow more mature in Christ. Because when I do and when you do, I love them more and more as I love Christ. More and more. I become more generous. I become more kind. I care for the poor. I become more humble. All of this is true of us when we go all in for Christ. But what would happen if not one of us went all in for Christ? But if thousands of people in a community decided to go all in for Christ, what might happen in a community like that of thousands of people who've decided to go all in for Christ together? Well, I'll tell you what would happen. During a global food crisis, 5,400 orphans would have food to eat in Colombia. 35,000 others who don't have access to clean water around the world would now have it. People who are homeless locally would get moved into tiny homes as they receive job training to be able to move them into more permanent housing. At-risk kids would be mentored. Women with crisis pregnancies would be helped. The baby in the womb would be cared for. Foster children would be adopted. The gospel would be preached to the poor, the rich, to men, to women, to young, to old, to Democrats, to Republicans, independents, and even the anarchists. Life-giving churches would be planted around the world. Prisoners would worship behind bars in the largest jail in the world. Refugees would receive help. Wildfire victims would receive aid. Mental health would improve. Marriages would be restored. Life-giving life groups would be led. Children would hear the good news. People who have never heard the gospel explained to them would have it explained and given a chance to know Christ. 100,000 people in Kenya would receive health care who otherwise could not afford it. And people who would be recovering from drug addiction in LA, Mexico, and beyond. All of this being done in Jesus' name by all in followers of Jesus. And how do I know this would happen? Because this is already happening through the life of Christian Assembly. This is already taking place. If you are all in for Jesus, and if you give and serve here at Christian Assembly, you are a part of this and more happening all around the world. You're a part of life being made better for people, regardless of what they believe. How now shall we live? In light of the reality of who God is, how shall we live? Jesus put it like this in Mark chapter 8. Calling the crowd along with his disciples, he said to them, and Alex, you can join me up here. If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. For what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? What can anyone give in exchange for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the angels. Then he said to them, truly, I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come in power. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves to be alone. He was transfigured in front of them, and his clothes became dazzling, extremely white as no launderer on earth could whiten them. How now shall we live? By going all in for Jesus. By taking up our cross daily and following him. By refusing to value our own lives and what this world says matters most, but instead to pursue the kingdom of God with all that we have. When the disciples did that, what did they do? They witnessed Jesus in his glory. Would that be true for us as well, Fusion? As we go all in for Jesus, as we decide, I'm done trying to hang on to my own life, I'm ready to go all in for Jesus, would we see Jesus make his presence known in our community and in our city? Are you ready to go all in? If so, let me just ask you, what's the thing that the Lord is bringing to mind for you right now that he's calling you to let go of? Like the rich young ruler, He may have something that he's highlighting for you right now in this moment. Some other chair you are trying to sit in. Yes, I want Jesus. I'll kneel before him. I'll ask him the right questions, but I'm not ready to let go of this other chair. If that is you tonight, hear his call. Hear his voice. Be obedient and follow him. As we close our series with all your mind, our hope is not that we just grew in our minds from what we have learned together, but instead we want lives to be changed. We want our lives to be changed. So if you feel Jesus highlighting something for you that he is calling for you to give up for the sake of going all in for him, do not hesitate. Do not delay. Make up your mind and go all in for him. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we love you. Lord, we thank you that you love us, even when we're trying to sit in two chairs, God. Like how you loved that young man who you knew had a problem with money, Lord. You loved him. God, when you see us, you love us. God, for anybody in this room who has not made up their mind about who you are, Lord, I pray that you would give them the courage and the strength to do that now in this moment. What is the chair? What is the other thing that you are trying to hang on to? Release it to him now. Lord, we want to go all in for you. And as we make up our mind about who you are and about the reality, God, of you and your work, we pray that you would remake us, change us, shape us, mold us into women and men who love you and obediently serve you, that we might leave a lasting legacy in this world, God. Not for our own name, not for our own glory, but Jesus, for your kingdom and for your glory. So that, like it was said about Barnabas, may it be said about us that many came to know you through this community called Fusion and Christian Assembly. We thank you for the work you're already doing. Continue that work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Fusion, would you stand as Alex leads us?